anger. Whether your anger is definitive, legitimate, or distorted, refuse to condemn yourself for experiencing it. Recognize and admit to your anger. Remember, anger itself is not wrong. 2. Agree to acknowledge your anger to each other. Express clearly your feelings of anger when it arises. Don't make your wife guess based on your behavior. Both you and your wife deserve to know when the other is angry and what the cause of the anger is. 3. Agree that verbal or physical explosions against the other person are not appropriate responses to anger. Either kind of explosion will only make things worse. 4. Agree to seek an explanation before passing judgment. Remember, your first impression may be faulty. It's easy to misinterpret your wife's words and actions. Before you jump to conclusions, get her perspective. She may supply valuable missing information that changes your understanding of the situation. 5. Agree to seek a resolution. With more information from your wife and a fuller perspective, you're ready to find a solution that's satisfactory for both of you. Resolving the angry feelings may require an admittance of the wrongdoing and a change of behavior from your wife if the wrongdoing is valid and definitive. If it turns out your anger is distorted or unwarranted, you will be the one who needs to admit your wrongdoing and change your behavior. 6. Agree to affirm your love for each other. After the anger is resolved, verbally and sincerely, declare your love for each other. Chapter 10. The Art of Apologizing. Do you have a go-to tool on your workbench? One that feels just right in your hand? One you reach for first when you've got a job to do? How about a go-to move on the basketball court? Something you say for crunch time when you really need to shake a defender or score a bucket? Perhaps a crossover dribble at the top of the key or a step-back three-pointer? Or maybe you have a go-to strategy in chess, an opening gambit that often catches your opponents off guard. The right go-to move can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. The right go-to strategy can mean the difference between success and failure. In the past few chapters, we've talked about the obstacles that can derail your plans to become fluent in your wife's primary love language and cool her desire to become fluent in yours. You can't prevent the temptations and frustrations that will threaten your intimacy. You can't take back harsh words that have been already spoken. You can't undo mistakes that have already been made. But with one action, one go-to move, you can take a giant stride toward strengthening your relationship, restoring intimacy, and creating incentives for learning each other's love language. If your objective is to make things right with your wife, your go-to move is the apology. Done well, an apology can bring closure to tensions, conflicts, and hurt feelings that have been sore spots for months, even years. It can change the way your wife thinks of you, the way she looks at you. It can break down barriers faster than any other words or actions can. The question is, what does it take to do an apology well? What most people look for in an apology is sincerity. They want the apology to be genuine. The problem is, people have different ideas of what constitutes sincerity. What one person considers to be sincere is not what another person considers to be sincere. In my years of counseling and leading seminars for married couples, I've discovered that just as there are five languages of love, there are also five languages of apology. For most people, one or two of these languages convey sincerity more effectively than the others do. In order for an apology to be accepted by your wife, you need to speak the language or languages that best convey your sincerity to her. With that in mind, let's take a look at the five languages of apology. Like this chapter, you'll love the book. If you'd like to know more about the five languages of apology, pick up the book When Sorry Isn't Enough by Gary Chapman and Jennifer Thomas, and also available through Oasis Audio. In it, you'll find thought-provoking discussions of the importance of apologies in your marriage, in your family, and in your workplace, as well as practical tips on how to forgive someone who's wronged you, how to forgive yourself, and how to teach your children to apologize. Apology language number one, expressing regret. Expressing regret is the emotional aspect of an apology. Regret focuses on what you did or failed to do and how it affected the other person, in this case, your wife. To express regret to your wife is to acknowledge your own sense of guilt, shame, and pain about your behavior that has hurt her so deeply. If your wife has been wounded deeply, she will want you to feel some of her pain. That's not necessarily vindictiveness at work. She simply wants assurance that you know how she's feeling. Words of genuine regret provide that assurance. A simple, "I'm sorry," can go a long way toward restoring goodwill after an offense. The absence of the words, "I'm sorry," will stand out to some people like a Packers jersey at a Bears home game. Quite often, the husband offering the apology won't realize he's left out those two magic words. But you can bet his wife will realize it. That's why the best strategy is to lead with them, to begin every apology with a sincere, "I'm sorry." If you didn't say, "I'm sorry," you didn't apologize. Of course, sincerity is measured by more than just words. Your body language must also convey your regret. Jim teared up when he apologized to his wife. Robert looked at his wife in the eyes and held her gaze when he expressed his regret. Sean shook his head in annoyance, rolled his eyes, and let out a heavy sigh when he said, "I'm sorry," to his wife. Guess whose wife didn't believe his apology was sincere? In addition to being sincere, an apology should be specific. "I'm sorry for blank." The more details you give, the better you communicate to your wife that you understand the depth of what made her upset. The more you understand, the less chance there is of repeating the offense in the future. By being specific, you also give your wife the opportunity to clarify her feelings. If you say, "I'm sorry for making us late to the school program," your wife may surprise you by saying, "That's not what upset me. On Saturday, when we were getting ready to go to the movie, you kept hurrying all of us, saying you hated to be late to movies. I'm upset that you don't seem to have that same urgency when it comes to our kids' band performances." Words of sincere regret also need to stand alone. Under no circumstances should they be followed by the word "but." "I'm sorry I said you remind me of my mother, but sometimes you push me too far." Anytime you verbally shift the blame to your wife, you move from an apology to an attack. Attacks never lead to forgiveness and reconciliation. Likewise, anytime you follow an apology with an excuse, "I'm sorry I scheduled a round of golf on our anniversary, but you're better at remembering that stuff than I am," you cancel out the apology. If you want your wife to sense your sincerity, then you must learn to speak the apology language of regret. You must learn to focus on how your behavior is related to her pain. Your recognition of her pain will likely inspire her to forgive you. Apology language number two, accepting responsibility. Why is it so difficult for some of us to say, "I was wrong"? Often our reluctance to admit to wrongdoing is tied to our sense of self-worth. To admit that we are wrong is perceived as weakness. We may reason, "Only losers confess." Intelligent people try to show that their actions were justified. So we rationalize. We gloss over what we did and focus on the why. That rationalization often takes the form of blaming others. We may admit that what we said or did wasn't necessarily good or right, but we're quick to point out that our behavior was provoked by someone else's irresponsible actions. We shift responsibility to someone else because we find it difficult to say, "I was wrong." That's a big problem, because for many people, hearing the words, "I was wrong," is what communicates to them that an apology is sincere. If your wife falls into that category, she will not accept your apology as being genuine if it doesn't contain words that accept responsibility for your wrong behavior. Understanding this reality can make all the difference in the world when you sincerely wish to apologize for your behavior. My husband will not admit that he ever does anything wrong. He just sweeps it under the rug and doesn't want to talk about it anymore. If I bring it up again, he will say, "I don't know what I did. Why can't you just forget it?" If he could admit that it was wrong, I would be willing to forgive him. But when he acts like he did nothing wrong, it's really hard to overlook it. I just wish I could hear him say one time, "I was wrong." Jenna. My husband Michael is the most honest man I've ever met. I don't mean he's perfect. I mean he's always willing to admit his failures. I guess that's why I love him so much, because he has always been willing to say, "I made a mistake. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" I like a person who's willing to accept responsibility for his mistakes. Lizzie. I never heard my father apologize to my mother or to me. I felt that my father was hypocritical. In the community, he was recognized as a successful man, but in my mind, he was a hypocrite. I guess that's why I've always been quick to apologize, willing to admit my failures. I want my relationships to be genuine, and I know that can't happen if I'm not willing to admit that I was wrong. Mike. For these individuals and many others, hearing the apology language of accepting responsibility for one's wrong behavior is the most important part of an apology. It is what convinces these individuals that the apology is sincere. As one person put it, "I'm sorry" is not enough. I want to know that he understands that what he did was wrong. If your wife is one who would echo that sentiment, you will be served to become fluent in the apology language of accepting responsibility. Apology language number 3, making restitution. The idea of making things right after doing something wrong is embedded in our human psyche. Both our judicial system and our interpersonal relationships are deeply influenced by this fundamental idea. In recent years, the American judicial system has given more emphasis to the concept of reparative damages, the idea that criminals should repay their victims for the damages caused by the criminal's behaviors. Rather than simply spending time in prison, the criminal is required to make up for his or her wrong to the person who was wronged. The idea of reparative damages is based on the innate human sense that when a wrong has been committed, it should be paid for. The concept is also the basis of the third apology language, making restitution. In the private sphere of marriage, our desire for restitution is almost always based on our need for love. After being hurt deeply, we need the reassurance that the spouse who hurt us still loves us. Harsh words or hurtful actions call love into question. "How could she do that to me?" is the question that lingers in our minds. The words, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," may not be enough. We want to know the answer to the question, "Do you still love me?" For some people, making restitution is a primary apology language. As far as they're concerned, "I'm sorry" must always be accompanied by something along the lines of, "What can I do to show you that I still love you?" Without this effort at restitution, they will question the sincerity of the apology. They will continue to feel unloved no matter how many times you say, "I was wrong." As for what they expect, I expect some sense of contrition, but also a sincere effort to amend the damage caused by the rift. I expect him to try to repair what's gone wrong. I expect her to truly be sorry from the heart and be willing to make things right. All these people viewed the effort to make restitution as the strongest evidence of the sincerity of the apology. The question is, how do we make restitution in the most effective way? Since the heart of restitution is reassuring your wife that you genuinely love her, it's essential to express restitution in her primary love language. For some people, words of affirmation, being told how wonderful or incredible they are in conjunction with the apology, is all the restitution they need. For some people, acts of service, vacuuming the floor, washing dishes, doing laundry, prove the sincerity of an apology. For some people, gift-giving, something that shows they were being thought of, says, "I'm sorry," like nothing else. For some people, quality time, giving your undivided attention while you apologize, is restitution enough. For some people, nothing speaks more deeply of love than physical touch. For them, an apology without physical contact is insincere. Whatever your wife's love language is, keep this in mind. A genuine apology will be accompanied by a desire to right the wrongs that were committed, to make amends for the damage done, and to assure your wife that you genuinely care about her. Apology language number 4, genuine repentance. We have the same old arguments about the same old things. The woman who shared that analysis with me had been married for nearly 30 years. I think that's true of most couples. What upsets me most is not what he does. It's that he does it over and over again. He apologizes. He promises not to do it again. Then he does it again, whether it's leaving the bathroom light on or being crabby and unpleasant. I don't want any more apologies. I want him to stop doing the things that bother me for good. This woman wanted her husband to repent. The word repentance means to turn around or to change one's mind. In the context of an apology in your marriage, it means that you realize your present behavior is destructive. You regret the pain you're causing your wife, and you choose to change your behavior. Repentance is more than saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, how can I make this up to you?" To repent is to say, "I'll try not to do this again." For some people, repentance is what convinces them that an apology is sincere. Without genuine repentance, the other languages of apology may fall on deaf ears. What people who have been hurt want to know is, do you intend to change, or will this happen again next week? The language of genuine repentance is what causes people to describe an ideal apology like this. Show that you're willing to change and do things differently next time. I expect him to find ways to keep it from happening again. I expect a change of behavior so that the insult doesn't recur. I want him to have a plan for improvement, a plan to succeed and not fail again. I expect him not to go into a rage a few minutes later or do the same thing again. These and countless other statements reveal that for many people, repentance is at the heart of a true apology. How then do we speak the language of repentance? It begins with an expression of intent to change. All true repentance begins in the heart. We recognize that what we've done is wrong, that our actions have hurt the one we love. We don't want to continue this behavior, so we decide that we will change. Then we verbalize this decision to the person we've offended, in this case, our wife. This decision to change indicates that we are no longer making excuses. We are not minimizing our behavior, but are accepting full responsibility for our actions. When you share your intention to change with your wife, you are communicating to her what's going on inside you. You're giving her a glimpse into your heart. And often, that is enough to convince her that you mean what you say. Apology language number 5, requesting forgiveness. Requesting forgiveness is important for 3 reasons. First, it indicates that you want to see your relationship restored. Ron and Nancy have been married for 15 years, and Ron acknowledges that his primary apology language is requesting forgiveness. When she asks me to forgive her, I know she doesn't want to sweep it under the rug. She wants our relationship to be authentic. Whatever else she says in her apology, I know that when she gets to the place where she asks me to forgive her, that she is totally sincere. That's why she makes it easy for me to forgive her. I know that she values our relationship more than anything. That makes me feel really good. When an offense occurs, it immediately creates a barrier between spouses. Until that barrier is removed, the relationship can't go forward. An apology is an attempt to remove the barrier. If you discover your wife's primary language is requesting forgiveness, then this is the surest way of removing the barrier. To her, this is what indicates that you genuinely want to see the relationship restored. A second reason that requesting forgiveness is important is that it shows that you realize you have done something wrong, that you have offended your wife, intentionally or unintentionally. What you said or did may not have been morally wrong. You have done or said it as a joke, but it offended your wife. She now holds it against you. The offense has created a rift between the two of you. In that sense, it is wrong, and requesting forgiveness is in order, especially if it's your wife's primary apology language. Asking for forgiveness is an admission of guilt. It shows that you know you deserve some degree of condemnation or punishment. Third, requesting forgiveness shows that you are willing to put the future of your relationship in the hands of your wife, the offended person. You have admitted your wrong. You have expressed your regret. You may even have offered to make amends. But now you're saying, will you forgive me? You know that you can't answer that question for your wife. It's a choice she must make. To forgive or not to forgive, that is the question. And the future of your relationship rests on her decision. This takes the control out of your hands, something that's very difficult for many people to accept. Verbally asking for forgiveness after you've expressed an apology using some of the other apology languages often is the key that opens the door to the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation. It may be the one element of your apology that your wife is waiting to hear. Will you please forgive me? Is the ingredient that convinces her that you are indeed sincere in your apology. Without the request for forgiveness, your statements, such as, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'll make it up to you, and I'll never do it again, may sound like glib remarks to her. If requesting forgiveness is your wife's primary apology language, then you must learn to speak it if you want her to know that your apology is genuine. The last word. The art of apologizing is not easy. It doesn't come naturally to most people. But it can be learned by all, and it's worth the effort. Apologizing opens up a whole new world of emotional and spiritual health. Having apologized, we are able to look ourselves in the mirror and look our wives in the eyes. Remember, those who sincerely apologize are most likely to be truly forgiven. Frequently asked questions. Question 1. What if I can't discover my primary love language? I've taken the love language profile and my scores come out almost even, except for gift giving. I know that's not my primary love language. What should I do? In the book, I discuss three approaches to discovering your love language. First, observe how you most often express love to others. If you're regularly doing acts of service for others, this may be your love language. If you're consistently verbally affirming people, then words of affirmation is likely your love language. Second, consider what you complain about most often. When you say to your wife, I don't think you'd ever touch me if I didn't initiate it, you're revealing that physical touch is your primary love language. When your wife goes on a shopping trip in the city and you say, you didn't bring me anything, you're indicating that gift-giving is your love language. The statement, we don't ever spend time together, indicates the love language of quality time. Your complaints reveal your inner desires. If you have difficulty remembering what you complain about most often, ask your wife. She'll know. Third, think of the requests you make of your wife most often. If you're saying, "Will you give me a back rub?" you are asking for physical touch. "Do you think we could get a weekend away this month?" is a request for quality time. "Would it be possible for you to clean out your closet this afternoon?" expresses your desire for acts of service. One husband told me that he discovered his love language by simply following the process of elimination. He knew that gift-giving was not his language, so that left only four. He asked himself, "If I had to give up one of the four, which one would I give up first?" His answer was quality time. Of the three remaining, if I had to give up another, which one would I give up? He concluded that apart from sexual intercourse, he could give up physical touch. He could get along without the pats and hugs and holding hands. That left acts of service and words of affirmation. While he appreciated the things his wife did for him, he knew that her affirming words were really what gave him life. He could live for a whole day on one positive comment from her. That's how much they meant to him. It was no stretch to conclude that words of affirmation was his primary love language and acts of service was his secondary love language. Question 2. What if I can't discover my wife's love language? My wife hasn't read the book, but we have discussed the love languages. She says she doesn't know what her love language is. My first suggestion is to give your wife a copy of The Five Love Languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts, available from Oasis Audio. If she listens to it, she'll likely be eager to share her love language with you. However, if she doesn't have the time or interest to listen to the book, I suggest you answer variations of the three questions discussed in question 1. How does your wife most often express love to others? What does she complain about most often? What does she request most often? Though your wife's complaints may sometimes irritate you, they're actually giving you valuable information. If your wife says, "We don't ever spend any time together," you may be tempted to say, "What do you mean? We went out to dinner Thursday night." Such a defensive statement will end the conversation. If, on the other hand, you respond, "What would you like for us to do?" you'll likely get a helpful answer. Your wife's complaints are the most powerful indicators of her primary love language. Another approach is to do a 5-week experiment. The first week, you focus on one of the five love languages and try to speak it every day. Observe your wife's response. On Saturday and Sunday, you relax. The second week, Monday through Friday, you focus on another of the love languages. Continue with a different language each of the 5 weeks. On the week you speak your wife's primary love language, you'll likely see a difference in her countenance and the way she responds to you. It will be obvious that this is her primary love language. Question 3. Does your primary love language change as you get older? I think our primary love language tends to stay with us for a lifetime. It's like many other personality traits that develop early and remain consistent. For example, a highly organized person was likely organized as a child. A person who is laid back and relaxed likely has those traits as a child. This is true of numerous personality traits. However, there are certain situations in life that make the other love languages extremely attractive. For example, your primary love language may be words of affirmation, but if you're working 2 jobs, then acts of service by your wife may become extremely attractive to you. If she gives you only words of affirmation and doesn't offer to help you with household responsibilities, you may begin to think, "I'm tired of hearing you say I love you when you never lift a hand to help me." For the time you're working 2 jobs, it may seem as though acts of service has become your primary love language. However, if your wife's words of affirmation stopped, you'd quickly realize that it was still your primary love language. If you experience the death of a parent or a close friend, an extended hug by your wife may be the most meaningful thing for you at the moment, even if physical touch isn't your primary love language. There's something about being held in the midst of our grief that communicates that we're loved. So while physical touch isn't your primary love language, it can be very meaningful on certain occasions. Question 4. Does the five love language concept work with children? Most definitely. Inside every child, there's an emotional love tank. If children feel loved by their parents, they will grow up normally. But if their love tanks are empty, they will grow up with many internal struggles. During the teenage years, they'll likely go looking for love, often in the wrong places. For that reason, it's extremely important that parents learn how to love children effectively. Some time ago, I teamed up with psychiatrist Ross Campbell to write The Five Love Languages of Children. The book is written for parents and is designed to help them discover their child's primary love language. It also discusses how that love language interfaces with the child's anger, the child's learning, and the child's discipline. One of the points we make in the book is that children need to learn how to receive and give love in all five languages. This produces an emotionally healthy adult. Thus, parents are encouraged to give heavy doses of the child's primary love language, then sprinkle in the other four regularly. When children receive love in all five languages, they will eventually learn how to give love in all five languages. Question 5. Do children's love languages change when they get to be teenagers? A parent said, "I've read The Five Love Languages of Children, and it really helped us in raising our children. However, now our son has become a teenager. We're doing the same things we've always done, but it doesn't seem to be working. I'm wondering if his love language has changed." I don't believe a child's love language changes at age 13. However, you must learn new ways to speak the child's primary love language. Whatever you've been doing in the past, the teenager considers it childish and wants nothing to do with it. If the teen's love language is physical touch and you've been hugging him and kissing him on the cheek, he may well push you away and say, "Leave me alone." It doesn't mean that he doesn't need physical touch. It means that he considers those particular touches to be childish. You must now speak physical touch in more adult dialects, such as an elbow to the side, a fist to the shoulder, or a pat on the back. Or you might wrestle your teen to the floor. These touches will communicate your love to a teenager. The worst thing you can do to a teenager whose love language is physical touch is to withdraw when the teen says, "Don't touch me." For more on relating to teens, see The Five Love Languages of Teenagers. Question 6. What if the primary love language of your wife is difficult for you? I didn't grow up in a touching family, and now I've discovered that my wife's love language is physical touch. It's really difficult for me to initiate it. The good news is that all five love languages can be learned. It's true that most of us grew up speaking only one or two of these love languages. These will come natural for us and will be relatively easy to speak. The others must be learned. As in all learning situations, small steps make for big gains. If physical touch is your wife's language and you're not by nature a toucher, begin with small things such as putting your hand on her shoulder as you pour a cup of coffee or give her a love pat on the shoulder as you walk by. These small touches will begin to break down the barrier. Each time you touch, the next touch will be easier. You can become proficient in speaking the language of physical touch. The same is true with the other languages. If you're not a words of affirmation person and you discover that your wife's language is words of affirmation, make a list of statements that you hear from other people or that you read or hear in the media. Stand in front of a mirror and read the list until you become comfortable hearing yourself say those words. Then choose one of the statements to say to your wife. Each time you affirm her, it will become easier. Not only will your wife feel good about your changed behavior, but you'll also feel good about yourself because you'll know that you're effectively expressing love to her. Question 7. Are some of the love languages found more among women and others found more among men? I've never done the research to discover if certain love languages are gender slanted. Anecdotal evidence suggests that more men have physical touch and words of affirmation as their love language, and more women have quality time and gift-giving. but I don't know if that's statistically accurate. I prefer to deal with the love languages as being gender neutral. I do know that any of the five love languages can be the primary love language of a man or the primary love language of a woman. The important thing in marriage is that you discover the primary and secondary love languages of your spouse and speak them regularly. If you do that, you will create a healthy emotional climate for marital growth. Question 8. How did you discover the five love languages? For years, I helped couples in the counseling office discover what their spouse desired in order to feel loved. Over time, I began to see a pattern in their responses. I discovered that what makes one person feel loved does not necessarily make another person feel loved. I read over the notes I'd made and asked myself this question. When someone sat in my office and said, "I feel like my spouse doesn't love me," what did that person want? The answers fell into five categories. I later called them the five love languages. I started sharing these languages in workshops and study groups. When I did, I saw the lights come on for couples who suddenly realized why they had been missing each other emotionally. When they discovered and spoke each other's primary love language, it radically changed the emotional climate of their marriage. I decided to write a book in which I would share the concept, hoping to influence other couples whom I would never have an opportunity to meet in person. Now that the book has sold over 9 million copies in English and has been translated into 50 languages around the world, my efforts have been more than rewarded. Question 9. Do the love languages work in other cultures? Since my academic background is anthropology, this was my question when a Spanish publisher first requested permission to translate and publish the book in Spanish. I initially said, "I don't know if this concept works in Spanish." I discovered it in an Anglo setting. The publisher said, "We've read the book, and it works in Spanish." Then came the French edition, the German, the Dutch, and many more. In almost every culture, the book has become a bestseller of the publisher. This leads me to believe that these five fundamental ways of expressing love are universal. However, the dialects in which these languages are spoken will differ from culture to culture. For example, the kinds of touches that are appropriate in one culture may not be appropriate in another. The acts of service that are spoken in one culture may not be spoken in another. But when these cultural adaptations are made, the concept of the five love languages will have a profound impact on the couples in that culture. Question 10. Why do you think the five love languages has been so successful? I believe that our deepest emotional need is the need to feel loved. If we're married, the person we would most like to love us is our spouse. If we feel loved by our spouse, the whole world is bright and life is wonderful. On the other hand, if we feel rejected or ignored, the world begins to look dark. Most couples get married when they still have the euphoric feelings of being in love. When the euphoric feelings evaporate sometime after the wedding and the couple's differences begin to emerge, they often find themselves in conflict. With no positive plan for resolving conflicts, they resort to speaking harshly to each other. Harsh words create feelings of hurt, disappointment, and anger. Not only do the husband and wife feel unloved, but they also begin to resent each other. When couples listen to the five love languages, they discover why they lost the romantic feelings of courtship and how emotional love can be rekindled in their relationship. Once they begin speaking each other's primary love language, they are surprised to see how quickly their emotions turn positive. With a full love tank, they can process their conflicts in a much more positive manner and find solutions that are workable. The rebirth of emotional love creates a positive emotional climate between them, and they learn to work together as a team, encouraging, supporting, and helping each other reach meaningful goals. Once this happens, they want to share the message of the five love languages with all their friends. I believe the success of the five love languages can be attributed to the couples who have listened to it, learned to speak each other's love language, and recommended it to their friends. Question 11. What if I speak my wife's love language and she doesn't respond? My wife wouldn't read the book, so I decided to speak her love language and see what would happen. Nothing happened. She didn't even acknowledge that I was doing anything differently. How long am I supposed to continue speaking her love language when there's no response? I know that it can become discouraging when you feel that you're investing in your marriage and receiving nothing in return. There are two possibilities as to why your wife is not responding. First, and most likely, you're speaking the wrong love language. Many husbands assume that their wife's love language is acts of service, so they start tackling projects around the house. They check off items on the household to-do list at a furious pace. They are sincerely trying to speak their wife's love language. When she doesn't even acknowledge the efforts, her husband may become discouraged. In reality, her primary love language may be words of affirmation. Because her husband feels no love coming from her, he may be verbally critical of her. His critical words are like daggers to her heart, so she withdraws from him. She suffers in silence while he becomes frustrated that his efforts for improving the marriage are unsuccessful. The problem is not his sincerity. The problem is that he's actually speaking the wrong love language. On the other hand, assuming you are speaking your wife's primary love language, there is another reason why she may not be responding positively. If she is already involved in another romantic relationship, either emotionally or sexually, she will often reason that your efforts have come too late. She may even perceive that your efforts are temporary and insincere, and that you're simply trying to manipulate her to stay in the marriage. Even if your wife isn't involved with someone else, if your relationship has been hostile for a long time, she may still perceive your efforts as being manipulative. In this situation, the temptation is to give up, to stop speaking her love language because it's not making any difference. The worst thing you can do is yield to this temptation. If you give up, it will confirm her conclusion that your efforts were designed to manipulate her. The best approach you can take is to continue to speak her love language on a regular basis, no matter how she treats you. Set yourself a goal of 6 months, 9 months, or a year. Your attitude should be, no matter what her response is, I'm going to love her in her love language over the long haul. If she walks away from me, she will walk away from someone who is loving her unconditionally. This attitude will keep you on a positive path even when you feel discouraged. There is nothing more powerful that you can do than to love your wife even when she's not responding positively. Whatever the ultimate response of your wife, you will have the satisfaction of knowing that you've done everything you could do to restore your marriage. If your wife eventually chooses to reciprocate your love, you will have demonstrated for yourself the power of unconditional love, and you will reap the benefits of the rebirth of mutual love. Question 12. Can love be reborn after sexual infidelity? Nothing devastates marital intimacy more than sexual unfaithfulness. Sexual intercourse is a bonding experience. It unites two people in the deepest possible manner. Almost all cultures have a public wedding ceremony and a private consummation of the marriage in sexual intercourse. Sex is designed to be the unique expression of our commitment to each other for a lifetime. When this commitment is broken, it is devastating to the marriage. However, this does not mean that the marriage is destined for divorce. If the offending party is willing to break off the extramarital involvement and do the hard work of rebuilding the marriage, there can be genuine restoration. In my own counseling experience, I've seen scores of couples who have experienced healing after sexual infidelity. It involves not only breaking off the extramarital affair, but also discovering what led to the affair in the first place. Success in restoration is a two-pronged approach. First, the offending party must be willing to explore their own personality, beliefs, and lifestyle that led them to the affair. There must be a willingness to change attitudes and behavior patterns. Second, the couple must be willing to take an honest look at the dynamics of their marriage and be open to replacing destructive patterns with positive patterns of integrity and sincerity. Both of these solutions will normally require the help of a professional counselor. Research indicates that the couples who are most likely to survive sexual infidelity are those couples who receive both individual counseling and marriage counseling. Understanding the five love languages and choosing to speak each other's language can help create an emotional climate in which the hard work of restoring the marriage can be successful. Question 13. What do you do when your wife refuses to speak your love language, even though she knows it? We both read the five love languages, took the profile, and discussed our primary love languages with each other. That was 2 months ago. My wife knows that my love language is words of affirmation. Yet in 2 months, I have yet to hear her say anything positive. Her love language is acts of service. I've started doing several things she asked me to do around the house. I think she appreciates what I'm doing, but she never tells me. Let me begin by saying that we cannot make our spouse speak our love language. Love is a choice. We can request love, but we cannot demand it. Having said that, let me suggest some reasons why your wife may not be speaking your love language. She may have grown up in a home where she received few positive words. Her parents were perhaps very critical of her. Thus, she did not have a positive role model when it comes to speaking words of affirmation. Such words may be very difficult for her to verbalize. It will require effort on her part and patience on your part as she learns to speak a language that's foreign to her. A second reason that she may not be speaking your love language is that she fears that if she gives you words of affirmation for the few changes you've made, you'll become complacent and not go on to make the major changes she's hoping for. It is the mistaken idea that if I reward mediocrity, I will curtail the person's aspirations to be better. That is a commonly held myth that keeps some parents from verbally affirming children. Of course, it's untrue. If a person's primary love language is words of affirmation, those words challenge the person to greater levels of accomplishment. My suggestion is that you initiate the love tank game discussed in Chapter 7. You ask her, on a scale of 0 to 10, how full is your love tank? If she answers anything less than 10, you ask, what could I do to help fill it? Whatever she says, do it to the best of your ability. If you do this once a week for a month, chances are she will start asking you how full your love tank is, and you can begin making requests of her. This is a fun way of teaching her how to speak your love language. Question 14. Can emotional love return after it's been gone for 30 years? We're not enemies. We don't fight. We simply live in the same house like roommates. Let me answer this question with a true story. A couple came to me at one of my seminars. The husband said, "We've come to thank you for bringing new life to our marriage. We've been married for 30 years, but the last 20 years have been extremely empty. If you want to know how bad our marriage has been, we haven't taken a vacation together in 20 years. We simply live in the same house, try to be civil, and that's about it." A year ago, I shared my struggle with a friend. He went into his house, came back with your book, The Five Love Languages, and said to me, "Read this. It will help you." The last thing I wanted to do was read another book, but I did. I went home that night and read the whole book. I finished about 3 a.m., and with every chapter I realized that we had failed to speak each other's love language through the years. I gave the book to my wife and asked if she would read it and tell me what she thought of it. 2 weeks later, she said, "I read the book." "What did you think about it?" I asked. "I think if we had read that book 30 years ago, our marriage would have been very different." I said to her, "That's the same thought I had. Do you think it would make any difference if we tried now?" She responded, "We don't have anything to lose." We discussed our primary love languages and agreed that we would try to speak each other's languages at least once a week to see what would happen. If anyone had told me that in 2 months I would have love feelings for her again, I would never have believed it. But I did. His wife spoke up and said, "If anyone had told me that I would ever have love feelings for him again, I would have said, 'No way. Too much has happened.'" She then said, This year we took our first vacation together in 20 years and had a wonderful time. We drove 400 miles to come to your seminar and enjoyed being with each other. I'm just sad that we wasted so many years of simply living in the same house when we could have had a love relationship. Thank you for your book. Thank you for sharing your story, I said. I find it greatly encouraging. I hope you make the next 20 years so exciting that the last 20 will be a dim memory. That's what we intend to do, they both said together. Can emotional love be reborn in a marriage after 30 years? Yes, if the two of you are willing to try speaking each other's love language. Question 15. I'm single. How does the love language concept apply to me? Through the years, many single adults have said to me, I know you wrote your original book for married couples. However, I read it, and it helped me in all my relationships. Why don't you write a book on the five love languages for singles? And so I did. It's titled The Five Love Languages for Singles, also available through Oasis Audio. In the book, I try to help single adults apply the love language concept in all their relationships. I began by helping them understand why they felt love or did not feel love growing up as a child. One young man who was incarcerated said, "Thanks for sharing the five love languages. For the first time in my life, I finally understand that my mother loves me. I realize that my love language is physical touch, but my mother never hugged me. In fact, the first hug I ever remember getting from my mother was the day I left for prison. But I realized that she spoke acts of service very strongly. She worked hard to keep us in food and clothes and to provide a place to live. I know now that she loved me. She simply wasn't speaking my language. But now I understand she really did love me." I also help singles apply the love language concept in their sibling relationships, work relationships, and dating relationships. I have been extremely encouraged by the response of single adults. I hope that if you're single, you'll discover what others have discovered. Expressing love in a person's primary love language enhances all relationships. Question 16. How do I speak my spouse's love language if he or she is away from me for a time? For example, deployment, work, or school. I am frequently asked to apply the five love languages in long-distance relationships. Physical touch and quality time are particularly challenging in these instances. The simple answer is this. You must be creative and committed to staying connected despite the distance. If your love language is physical touch, then here are a few creative ideas for speaking one another's love language. First, having photographs of yourself as a couple may remind you of enjoyable times together. Having physical items that belong to one another may also remind you of each other. Perhaps a shirt or the cologne or perfume of your significant other may remind you of that person and of enjoyable times together. You also should email, text, write, etc., about how you enjoy being with one another. You might even try keeping a calendar on which you physically mark off the days until you're able to be together again. This is not a comprehensive list of ideas, but all of these are physical activities and items that will at least in part help satisfy your physical love language. As for quality time, the time you spend staying in contact, working to encourage one another, sending each other notes and gifts, etc., is quality time. Of course, it's not the preferred form of quality time, but it is quality time nonetheless. You must learn to view it and appreciate it as such. More specific ways you can express the language of quality time are to talk often about how you desire to stay close and keep your love alive. Go through the five love languages or the five love languages military edition together while you're apart, or listen to Dr. Chapman's podcasts and discuss these together as a way of nurturing your relationship. This, too, requires commitment, but if you truly love one another, then you'll find the energy and time to stay connected. Use your situation as an opportunity to practice the other languages as well. Notes and gifts need to be viewed as more than just notes and gifts. They need to be viewed as physical effort and words of affirmation meant to express love. In closing, yes, distance is difficult on a relationship, but it does not have to be the end of the relationship. Obviously, the more time you can spend together, the better. And you should strive for this. However, if you are a committed couple and are willing to be creative in how you speak one another's love language, then your relationship can survive and even thrive during your time apart. We hope you've enjoyed the Five Love Languages for Men, an Oasis audio production. Text copyright 2015 by Gary Chapman. Production copyright 2015 by Oasis Audio under management with Northfield Publishing. Oasis audio titles are available wherever audiobooks are sold and on our website, oasisaudio.com.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.